Thank you, Jesus. Father God, I thank you for your help and your assistance right now. Your word says that all we have to do is wait upon you and call out to you and you answer. And there are these truths that you're wanting to bring to us, these keys or this understanding that you would like to bring into our hearts and to our minds, that we can get to a place of hearing you better, hearing you better. And some of these things have to be understood in the very beginning, especially since we're living here within this world, especially since we're only pilgrims and sojourners here, especially that everything that we see with our eyes, the Word of God calls temporary, and that which is of you, Lord God, in the spiritual realm is eternal. And you're teaching us, Lord God, to look not on the things which fade, not on the temporary. You're teaching us to look to you, Lord God, even though that we live in a material world. We don't have to allow this material world or that which is from the sense realm dictate to us, Lord. And so teach us, Lord, today. Help us with a little bit more understanding of how we can strengthen ourselves in you or become strong in you, even in a bad spot, especially in a bad spot. So we thank you and we praise you and we glorify you as God in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, you know, if you don't know anything much about the ephod, we're going to cover it this Wednesday evening. We're going to find out why David asked for it. It was actually the high priest ephod. And so what was this lower-level priest or the son of the high priest doing with this ephod, not even in the land of Israel? Well, you're going to probably get a little bit of an understanding why that ephod was with Abiathar, I think his name is, the priest Abiathar, and why they even had it in Ziklag. So, you know, I'm going to back up a little bit here, and we're just going to cover a real quick timeline of David's life. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul, King Saul, right? King Saul, the first king of Israel. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, we see the anointing of Saul as king. It says, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord." So the very first instruction that we see here that the king was given was for him to heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Okay, so he was going to be given instruction. So the king was going to be given instruction of things that he needed to do. You see, that was his fall also. If any of you remember, he doesn't heed always the voice of the Lord. He gets to a place in his journey with God that he actually becomes rejected by God. And he's told to go into this land of the Amalekites, and he's told to destroy every living thing of the Amalekites. And so he's given this commission to go in and make war with these people, but he doesn't completely, thoroughly obey the voice of the Lord. And it says in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 15, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying," everybody remember who Samuel is? Who's Samuel? Prophet, right? Prophet of the Lord, okay? "I greatly reject that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me." Tells us why. "He has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. That's a pretty deep thing. You know, here he is. He gets down. Saul gets down there, he gets all this oil poured over him, he gets hands laid on him, and he's given a commission to obey the voice of the Lord. And then we have Samuel going to Saul after this battle, and he said in verse 17, so Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission. And he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed." Listen to the question here in verse 19. "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why didn't you listen?" It's interesting if you find out here that he actually says, and look at verse 20. How does Saul respond to Samuel? But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. But look what he says here. And brought back Agag. Wait a second. Agag shouldn't have been alive to be brought back, right? Agag of the Amalekite, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, one thing that we have to listen here and realize, because he was king, he had, as a leader of God's people, he had a responsibility to lead the people. And any of us in any position of leadership, we have to realize that when God gives us or puts us in a place of leadership, we need to come to a place where people can actually follow. And if people question a leader's position, whether it be a wife questioning the husband, or you at work, you know, you're given a supervisor responsibility, and all of a sudden, you know, your coworkers see something that's just not quite right. The moment we begin losing face, as Elnora just said, integrity, when our word is not being held, okay, or we don't follow what our word says, then we start losing respect in other people's eyes. And God knew that this was going to happen. Matter of fact, the Lord even knew that the people would ask for a king. They did not have a king. They had prophets. They had judges and they had prophets that ruled them. But why did they want a king? The scripture says that they wanted to be like all other nations. And Samuel tried to warn them. Samuel tried to say, listen, they're going to tax you. They're going to be able to say, oh, I want to marry that one. I want to marry that one. They're going to pick out their daughters who they want. You're going to have no say when the king says that he wants something. Are you sure you want a king? We want a king just like all the other nations. But you know, it's amazing that hundreds of years before, God knew that they were going to ask for a king. Because when he gave the law to Moses, in Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 17 or chapter 18, he actually gives the requirements for a king. So since God knows everything, he knew that one day in the future that they were going to ask for a king, and the king was supposed to do what? He was supposed to read the law and make his own handwritten copy of it. He was supposed to read it every day and make his own handwritten copy of it. Why? So he could never say, I didn't know. So he would never be without, he could never say, oh, I didn't know this, God required this of me. I didn't know. No. And it said he was supposed to keep it with him. So in order for Saul to have done this, there had to come a point in time when he was given the word of God and he had to make a copy of it for himself. But look what it goes on here to say, what Samuel answers back to King Saul after he says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Verse 22. Has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, we just got through reading up here in verse 20. He says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, right? But after this sentence has now been pronounced over him, it has been spoken, it's not going to be revoked. Look what he says in verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Kind of late there, huh? I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I feared the people and obeyed their voice, that he listened to the voice of the people greater than God's voice himself. We have to be careful that any time that we find ourselves under pressure, that we don't cave in. You don't let your integrity go. As Karen was mentioning during the offering today, sometimes that we could have a job where sometimes we cut corners. Sometimes we do things a little bit underhandedly. We aren't to do that. We are to live a life that it's as if Jesus Christ himself embodies what we're doing. And we're to live a life to the glory and honor of God. You may say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. It says the Lord is in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we are in him. Therefore, we can always live a life that glorifies God. And yet, when we mess up, though, we can ask him to forgive us. Okay? Because we are going to do unrighteous things. But will you catch yourself and do the right thing then? Repent to the Lord and then straighten out that circumstance. I remember years ago, I worked at this one place, and after I quit this place, I had some tools in my toolbox that weren't mine. They were actually from the company. And I remember going through and cleaning out my tools before the next job, and I went, whoa, I was like, these don't belong to me. These were loaned to me from the shop. So I have a choice. What do I do at that moment when this is revealed to me? Do I take all those tools back? Oh, they don't need them. I mean, come on. You know? No. Packed them all back up, brought them there. Matter of fact, they even released them to me. No, no, we don't want them back. We got new ones in their place. I said, no, they're not mine. I want you to take them. Well, we're just going to throw them away. I said, you're not going to throw them away. But it was really neat. They did release them back to me. But you know what spoke out, what spoke great volumes, though, that you were willing to bring it back and confess that it wasn't yours and to give it back. Okay, see, God wants people that he can count on. And if the Lord reveals something to you, when I first got saved, all of a sudden I remembered all this money I had borrowed from people. I started writing letters and putting money in envelopes and just dispersing it. The Lord was convicting me of this and just started sending money back to people. If you find yourself in a place like Zacchaeus, after the Lord came to his house, I will restore, he said, fourfold. I didn't restore fourfold. I don't think if I borrowed $100, I know I did not send 400 back. But it does say he was a rich man. Okay, so we have this place that Saul is now rejected, and the Lord needs another person to take his place. So over here in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and I have provided myself a king among his sons. We all know that all of his sons come before him. Matter of fact, one of the sons that come before him, Samuel looks at him and he says, surely this is the anointed one in verse 6. He looks at the one, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But see, God doesn't look at the natural like we look at the natural. How does God perceive things? What does God look into? He looks at our heart. Look at verse 7 here. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, for I have refused or rejected him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. May we all learn from this. May we learn that we not to size up a person when they first get introduced to us. Sometimes we like to look at somebody to size them up, outward appearance. We need to be more sensitive to the things of the Lord. We can learn something here from this. How many of you ever saw a person walking down the side of the street or somebody walking in your neighborhood that you don't know? Do we immediately size up, what's that person doing here? Do we immediately start judging the situation as something wrong? Okay? Instead of a person just passing through. Now, God can give you discernment. He can give you discernment about, you know, watch that individual, because God does know the heart. But we have to be careful of just being outward judging people, okay? And I think a lot of times, whether it be by the color of the skin, whether it be by a person's occupation in life, whether a person is homeless or not homeless, sometimes we prejudge before we even know the situation, why they've ended up in that place that they're in. Amen? But as we know here, he goes through all the sons, and he says, do you still have any other children? And he says, yes, there's one who's out, you know, tending. He's keeping the sheep, verse 11. So he calls for this son to come in. In verse 12 of 1 Samuel 16, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Something interesting happens here. In verse 14, remember, Saul was anointed, right? Look what happens immediately after David's anointed. Look what verse 14 says. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Wow. Because of his disobedience, it left him open to be distressed. It left him open to be harassed. So the next one who's anointed, which was David, the Spirit of God comes upon David. I'll just let you know here, there is no vacuum in the universe. If something gets vacated from a person's life, something else will fill it. something else will fill it. If you let your peace go, something is going to come and fill it. Okay? If you let your joy go, something's going to come and fill it. Because if you let your joy go, what ends up usually coming? Okay? If a circumstance happens and the joy of the Lord is my strength, Lord, I just thank you for giving me your strength right now. I just thank you, Lord Jesus. Or do we allow the appearance of the circumstance get to our thinking? Do we let go of the joy so we can give them a piece of our mind? See, if we don't hold what God has given to us, something else will come in. And we have to realize or come upon. I'm not just saying a spirit will come upon you, but you can have anger come on you. You can have resentment come on you. You can have unforgiveness come forth. If you don't let the spirit person and the word of God be in its proper place within inside your life, you will allow your soul or your feelings or your emotions that haven't been renewed, they will begin to surface and dominate. Okay, and if we're not careful, it can open yourself up to a distressing spirit. Okay? If you do not deal with it like you should, because it will just continually gnaw at you. Now, what I want to say from this point on, from the time of David's anointing until he becomes king, it's anywhere from 8 to 12 years. It depends on which commentary you read, but from the time of his anointing till he becomes the actual king of Israel, there are things that happen in the interim. And the things that begin happening in the interim, as you know, at one point, his dad, Jesse, says, here, take some cheese and take some bread, and your brothers are out on the battlefield. Go give them some food. And so David goes out there to give his brothers some food, and then he hears, they're out there fighting the Philistines, but there's this one Philistine who stands up above the rest, and he's called their champion. And what was his name? Goliath. Okay, he stood anywhere from 9 to 10 feet tall, okay? And he's defying God, and he's defying the army of Israel, okay? And so David comes in and he's like, what are you doing allowing this guy to talk? Send somebody out there. You know, get somebody out there to take care of this guy. Now, here's David. He's not even a soldier. And he's trying to tell his brother what's going on here. And his brothers kind of rebuke him, saying, would you come here to make us feel bad? And so then David starts speaking. Saul gets word, King Saul gets word of hearing that this boisterous lad, it says that he was a young man, so most put him at anywhere between 16 and 20 years old at this time within his life. And so, of course, we all know the story. David says to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, he says, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Wow. Here's a guy, he said he wasn't very big, teenage kid, going out there to fight a Philistine that's 8 to 10 feet tall. Why? All these seasoned soldiers. This David's not even a seasoned soldier, but he does know God. He does know God. And they kind of like look at him. They're like, what? Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine, verse 33, to fight him. You're just but a youth. You're an adolescent. You haven't even come into manhood yet. Verse 34, your servant, this is what David says, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. Then it arose and attacked me. I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. So not only does David knock this bear, this lion, to the ground and releases the sheep, then the lion and the bear come back after him. And he said he grabs it by the hair and kills it. Now we've had some, I don't know if you've seen lately, but there have been some attacks of bears on the news. And I tell you what, with some of these bite marks in these people's legs that I've been seeing, can you imagine David like, you're not touching any of these sheep. I'm the one in charge here. I've been given a charge of these sheep. Matter of fact, I'm going to kill you. Okay? Because he was given a charge over the sheep. He was given a responsibility. Not one of them was to be lost. Okay? I mean, how many of us, if we were shepherds and a lion or a bear came, well, let's see, I've got... Got 60 of them. What's one? There's 59 left. Maybe 100. There's 90. There's 99 left. No, he had a heart for all the sheep, as we all should have a heart for everyone that's in the body of Christ. Amen. And if you do see a brother or sister struggling, make sure that you are that intercessor. Make sure that you are a gap stander. Make sure that you are that person that is willing to take on whatever's facing their life to have your brother or sister set free in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? So here we have this scenario here. Long story short, he kills Goliath with that stone. He cuts off his head with Goliath's sword. And King Saul does not allow him to go back to his father's house anymore. And he becomes a champion of the people. And so for the next three years, he's not only a soldier with the children of Israel, he also becomes one of their leaders. But a song starts being sung about David when they come back in from battle. And do you remember the song? It says in verse 6 of chapter 18, "Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments." Who was being recognized? The king was being recognized. But the king didn't like the song. The people were recognizing him as the king. But the king didn't like the song, though. And this was the song. And so the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. That's a lot of people to be killed. Do you know that? "Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him." From this time on, Saul doesn't see David with right eyes anymore. Saul begins to plot to kill David. As you know, one or two times, it says in there, he throws his spear, his javelin, and he misses David. It says, "The Lord saves him, the Lord saves him." So what do we have here then? We eventually have David on the run. And David is on the run 3 years as a leader with the people, 3 years fighting side by side with King Saul and the children of Israel. Now he comes into another 7 year period. The 7 year period where David's on the run. David is run. He's being chased like a dog. Now, how many of you, after you've come to know the Lord, you're saved and you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and at times you just feel like, when are these attacks going to stop? When is this stuff just going to end? But see, at the end, David is getting tired. And near the end of this time, he spends 16 months with the Philistines. He actually goes to the king there, actually the son of the king, and he's just wanting some reprieve from King Saul. And so David goes to join himself with the Philistines. Even during this time, he's even fighting with them, he's even killing them. And he's just, how many of you ever have gone through things you just want to break? Like I said last week, we want to just sometimes just chill out. I can't handle all this thing, all of this time, the spiritual warfare and stuff. You know, when am I just going to just have a little time off from all of this? And as he journeys in this journey for these 7 years, he picks up 400 men, and these men come up to about 600. And during the first part of the day, when David leaves, he goes to the priest of the Lord and Nod. You remember that? And they give him some of the showbread to eat, these men. And he doesn't have a weapon because he left in haste from King Saul. And so guess what they gave him? Goliath's sword. What does King Saul do? This guy named Doeg comes and reports that the priest of the Lord harbored David, gave him something to eat, and even gave him a weapon. And King Saul's like, "Oh, he's doing this against me." And so he calls for all the priests of the Lord to come. So they all leave Nod, and they go present themselves before King Saul. And he says, why have you turned against me? Why have you sided with David? They don't know what's going on. They said, hasn't he been your servant? Has he not helped you all these years? And so he turns to some of the men of Israel, and he says, you need to kill these men right now. And they won't touch him. They won't touch the priests of the Lord. But this guy, Doag, he was originally from, he comes from Esau. He doesn't have any covenant with God. He doesn't care. And he goes in and he starts slaying these priests of the Lord. How many of them are slain? It says right here, and the king said to Doag, this is verse 18 of chapter 22, 1 Samuel 22, verse 18. You turn and kill the priest. So Doag the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. All the priests were killed. The high priest and all those who served were killed. Then they go back to Nod, to where these priests are from, back to the city of the priests, and they go in there, and they just not only kill anybody else who might become a priest, they killed the wives, they killed the women, they killed their children, they killed the nursing infants, the oxen and the donkeys and the sheep with the edge of the sword. King Saul wanted to make sure anybody, I'm just going to let everybody know, you side with David, you're dead. Not only are you dead, I'm going to kill your wives. Not only am I going to kill your wives, I'm going to kill your descendants. Not, I'm going to kill even the babies. You know what? I'm going to go so far as, I'm going to even kill the livestock. One guy escapes. The son of the high priest escapes. Verse 20. Now one of the sons of Amalek, the son of Abithub, named Abathar, escaped and fled after David. Abathar told David that Saul had killed the priest, the Lord's priest. Saul didn't actually do it, but when you give a command to do something, it's as if the person did it, right? So it's attributed to King Saul as having those priests killed. So here they are, they're killing all the priests. One guy escapes, but he takes a piece of clothing with him. I mean, you know, I once heard a person, when you know, ever hear these clutter people on tell you how to get rid of clutter? And one of the things they ask, if you only had 10 minutes to get it outside your house, you only had 10 minutes to save yourself, what would be the belongings that you would grab if you only had 10 minutes and no other time to get anything out of your house? That's what's important to you. Everything else can go. So what would, if you had 10 minutes to live and you're in your house and it's on fire and you got 10 minutes, what would you grab? Okay, so you have to be able to ask yourself, what's important to you? So what did this guy grab? Out of everything that he could grab, he grabbed an ephod. And it says over here in chapter 23, verse 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said that, oh, wait a second, verse 6, 23, verse 6. Now it happened when Abathar, the son of Amalek, fled to David, he went down with an ephod in his hand. I could just see this guy. He's fleeing for his life. All the other priests are killed. He's the only one left, and he's able to grab the ephod that has the breastplate on it and take off running. We're going to learn about that Wednesday night, why he grabbed that. Why he grabbed that. Because right afterward, David, this is the first time that David's going to inquire of the Lord and use that. See, there are if you don't get the picture right, David was not allowed to wear the ephod with the breastplate. That was only for the high priest, right? He was not allowed to wear it. In some commentaries, it says that when David asked for the ephod, that he himself put it on. No, it was against God's law. It was actually written in Exodus that only the Levites could wear that, and only the high priest himself could wear the ephod with the breastplate. Anybody else who did that, it would be sin. Okay? And so we have to have an understanding. What does it mean then when he calls for the ephod to inquire the Lord? We're going to look at that Wednesday. Why that is so important. Why was that so important? So we now have David here is on the run, and this is what's taking place over the next 6 years. I had to back up to get to where David's at now. David is wanting a reprieve. And as David goes for a reprieve, chapter 30 is where we left off last week. And in chapter 27, David is just wanting a break, as sometimes we all want a break. And David said in his heart, verse 1 of chapter 27, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." Now, wait a second. David is thinking here, he got himself, how many of you know that sometimes our thinking isn't correct thinking? Was he not anointed as the king? 3 years as a leader, as a warrior. Now about 6 to 7 years now that he's been on the run. So we could say 8 to 10 years. Wouldn't you get tired? And he's like, man, this guy's not going to let me go till he kills me. I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. Wait a second. He was anointed by the Lord to be the next king. See, when something proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, it's going to be so. Or else Samuel's a liar. And Samuel was the... It said God did not let one of his words fail. Not one of Samuel's words fell to the ground and failed. But at times, we can have a promise from God. We can have a teaching from God. And the enemy is relentless in his pursuit. And at times... Is this how things are going to end up in my life? Is this the way it's going to go? And so David sought for a reprieve. And it says right here, "There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." So David arose, verse 2 of chapter 27, and went over with 600 men. Now, when he says 600 men, he's talking about their entire household, their families, everybody. 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt at Achish at Gath, dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David. So here we have David going into the land of the Philistines. Number one, land of the Philistines. When you think of Philistines, they're called sojourners. They're called temporary dwellers, indicating to us that the land that the Philistines had, they went and stole something that wasn't theirs. They were temporary dwellers of the land. They took what did not belong to them. So we have David going to a place, going into a country, to a land of sojourners or place of temporary residence of wanderers and strangers. See, what happens at times to some of us, when the battle gets rough, we just want some temporary reprieve. I'm not going to do this for a long time, but I just need a break. I just need a timeout. I need a temporary reprieve. I just need to veg tonight. Sometimes we feel like that, do we not? And he goes over there, and this person here, when you look over here, he went to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. Well, let's just look at the king, what the king's name means. The king's name here, Maok, means oppressor. Gath means wine press, or to tread out wines, or to trodden underfoot. Achish means I will blacken, or I will bring darkness as the result of terror or becoming your enemy. Now, if you get a picture here of what's being said, when we want to take a break from the things of the Lord, because things at times we just mark, the spiritual warfare can be just too much. But if we find ourselves entering into a place, you have to see what's going to start taking place spiritually. If you depart from the Lord, you can see the hand of the devil all through this here. If you look at this whole thing spiritually right here, the land of the Philistines, I just need a break. I just want this to stop. The moment we depart from the Word of God or the truth of God or put down our armor or just want to veg for a while, we end up getting into the flesh. Okay? All of a sudden, oppression begins hitting us. All of a sudden, a darkness tries to overcome us. Fear will try to enter in. And then we find ourselves in like a wine press, or we feel the pressure of the choice that we just are making, and we feel like we're underfoot. And see, David says, I have to get away from Saul. He's going to kill me. But see, he did not understand at that present time, because the pressure for... How many of you have faced things over a long period of time? And you're wondering, where's the promise of God? Where's the promise of God? See, the promise of God, when it's made to us and you know it's from the Lord, it will come to pass. And so we have to be careful of wanting just a reprieve. We have to be careful. Is there a time that we should let our guard down? Is there a time where we take off the armor of God? There isn't a time that we're to do that. Now, God knows how, that even in a difficult time, God knows how to protect us. God knows how to fortify us. God knows how to give us a reprieve. I know because I've been there. You know, most of you know because you've been there also. I don't have to go back to the world to get a timeout. I don't have to leave the promised land that God has for me or leave the promises of God because I need a timeout. I don't have to go back and do what I used to do in the world just to get a break. But at times your mind will try to tell you, oh, just a little bit of that won't hurt. Just a little bit of this. But the moment the choice is made, oppression begins. Okay? Oppression begins. Darkness tries to envelop. But you know what I was so encouraged about all this? That even though that David made these choices and the men and their families, they made this choice. And they're given this place to live called Ziklag in the land of the Philistines. And as I told you last week, the word Ziklag refers to winding or crooked. In other words, it was like a winding road to get there. It was a very difficult place to journey into. Well, when I think of the word crooked or winding road, I think of truth that is compromised. I think of that which was straight and narrow now been given my opinion, my thought on the matter, where I'm not allowing that straight word of God that I once embraced to dominate with inside my life. And so this is the thinking of the king's son in verse 12, the last verse of chapter 27. Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people utterly abhor him. The king of the Philistines, his son, which became David's friend, he saw the choices that David had made, even willing to fight with the Philistines against the children of Israel. And he's like, man, those people hate David now. So what was his thinking? Therefore, he will be my servant forever. You see, we have to realize the place that the devil wants us. We have to realize where sin will get you. You have to realize where carnal thinking will get you. You have to realize when we fly off at the mouth where it's going to get us. We have to realize that if there's choices that we're making that they're opposite from God, and we don't bring our soul into subjection to the Word of God, we don't bring our emotions where they need to be, we don't bring the present feeling. How many of us will just fly off at the mouth? How many of us have diarrhea of the mouth sometimes? Okay? Not a very pleasant sight, but when we're not speaking or believing or lining up the way that God wants us to line up, then where is that? Okay? And so we have to be careful of the choices that we make, because the choices begin inside with our will. They usually will proceed afterwards with our words, and then after that, our lives will follow the pattern. Okay? And so we find David in this place now, and the devil, or this person, the son of the king, saying, I got him. He's my servant forever. One thing I want to let you know here just right now. No matter the choices you've made in your past, you may be there even right now. The devil doesn't own you if you know Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't own you. He may think he owns you, but he doesn't own you. Now, you need to really let that hit home, because how many of us have made some choices in the past that were not of God? And we ate the fruit of that. And we're not eating that fruit anymore because we got back right with God. But he'll try to put inside your head, you're my servant forever. God's not going to forgive you. Jesus' blood didn't cover that. Or, well, you've already asked forgiveness for that before. You've already asked God to forgive you that before, so aren't you trampling on the blood of Jesus then? Trying to get you to a place of thinking that you've committed the unpardonable sin and there's no way back. That's where the devil would like to get some people. Okay, and you have to realize, I've made some wrong choices. I've had the same words ticker tape inside my head. Mark, you've done this so much and so often. Is God really going to forgive you? You see, that's what the enemy would love for every one of us to be. Would he not? But you see, God will have a word for his people. God will have a word for you, and God will have a word for me. And it tells us right here, it says, it talks about when a person is not walking right with God. Paul writes to his son of the faith, Timothy, and he's telling what this servant must be. How many of you want to be used more of God? Okay? How many of you would like to help other people that are caught in a snare, like David was caught in a snare, having the thinking that there's no way back? And would you not like to be used of the Lord to help a person out of that situation? Okay, this is what Paul's instruction to Timothy is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, okay? Be argumentative, always trying to get the last word in. But it says, needs to learn to be gentle to all, kind, mild. I even have here, shutting the mouth when we need to shut the mouth, okay? Able or have the ability to teach or to instruct, to be patient in that instruction when speaking with a person. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. You ever been a person that they're hurt? A Christian that's backslidden and they're hurt and they got all the yeah, buts. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. And they point, 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 point. Okay, yes, yes, I hear that. Yes, I hear what you're saying. Yes, yes. But what does the word say? If we need to bring back the person in love, in compassion, in gentleness, back to the Word. And let the Word, by the Holy Spirit, do what the Holy Spirit said He would do within that person's heart. In humility, in a God-controlled manner, it says correcting those who are in opposition, opposition to the Word, opposition in their thinking, opposition to whoever they might be in opposition to, in a place of unforgiveness or even in bitterness. And what are we desiring? If God perhaps would grant them repentance, how is He going to grant them repentance? So that they may know the truth. See, God wants us, at times people, how many of you know that if people are angry, upset about something, or they're in a tiff about something, they always like to point at the circumstance or the person or whatever it is that they're in the tiff about. They don't like to look at the cross. See, if we look to Jesus, if we look at the cross, then we're going to remember what Jesus said, suspended between heaven and earth on that cross. He was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even if a person has to get to the place, Lord God, I'm going to willingly forgive them because I don't believe at that moment they knew what they were doing. Even if they did know what they were doing, I forgive them. You see, are we willing to take the place of Jesus Christ or be like Jesus Christ? Are we willing, if you have a grudge against any, as the scripture says in Colossians chapter 3, if you have a grudge, if you're irked about anything, forgive as, or the same way that Christ has forgiven you. So when you do that, you're not saying you're getting the person off the hook. They are no longer speaking in your life. You're giving them over to God. Let God deal with them. Let God deal with them. Okay? So your part is to forgive. And let it may be you, it may be somebody else that's going to come in and minister a word of truth to them. Why? Why would we want that to happen? Because we know that a brother or sister who's in a place of error, in a place of deception, in a place of bitterness, what do we really want for them? To return home all the way to Jesus. We don't want anybody to stay there, right? Goes on here to say that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, this Achish, I've got David right where I want him. He's going to do our will. We're going to use him in battle. We're going to use his people in battle. They are my servants forever. You see, but God had already spoken a word over David's life. God had already spoken that he's going to be the next king of Israel. So that has to come to pass. So that means that the condition that they find themselves in is going to have to end. The Philistines are getting ready to go battle with Israel. Achish calls for David and his 600 men. They leave Ziklag. They come into Gath. And David and his 600 men are at the end of the procession, at the very end. And it says that all the soldiers pass by the leaders of the Philistine, and then all of a sudden, here comes David with his 600 men, and they're like, what are these guys doing here? What are these guys doing here? They get embarrassed. They say, we don't want them here, because what if we go into battle against Israel, and all of a sudden David remembers the fondness that he once had for the children of Israel. What if he remembers and fight against us? In other words, the children of Israel that they're fighting against would be in the front, David and his 600 men would be in the back, and they'd be sandwiched in, and they would lose the battle. So they said, go back. Go back to Ziklag. And this is where we're going to pick this up. David and his men are not allowed. Isn't it wonderful that God did not allow David and his 600 men to fight against Israel? It was almost like God intervened and did not let David kill his own people. So they come back. It takes a three-day journey from Gath all the way back to Ziklag. And this is where I left off last week. They get back there to Ziklag, chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, On the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great, and did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. David and his men came to the city. There it was burned with fire. Their wives, their son, their children, and their daughters had been taken captive. David and the people who were with them lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Talks about David and his two wives were gone. In verse 6 here, then David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. We all have to realize that there's consequences to our actions. And if we allow ourselves to try to do any type of reprieve instead of going before the Lord, going before the Lord in our attacks, going before the Lord in our time of I don't understand, going before the Lord in our time of our greatest weakness, going before the Lord when we're tempted and we give in to temptation, going before the Lord when tragedy happens or memories of the past try to dominate our present. We have to remember, there is no reprieve or help in this world outside of God. There is no reprieve. We can talk to ourselves. We can try to con ourselves. There is no reprieve if we walk away from the things of God, or we turn away from the promises of God. I really believe that at this time, when David finally came, and they're coming around that winding road, and they come up to that place, and everything is burned to the ground, the place that they had been given to live, their sons and their daughters, their wives, all gone, their livestock are gone. Would that not be a time to inquire of the Lord? Not only that, the 600 men that once stood with them, they have rocks to kill them. They want to stone him to death. Tell me if that's not going to get your attention. You see, when you find yourself in a place of weakness, when you find yourself in a place of, where do I go? When you find yourself in a place of the land of the Philistines, when you find yourself under the oppression of the enemy, when you find yourself as darkness tries to creep in, when you find yourself, when the devil says, I've got you, there's no coming back. What you've just done, there's no forgiveness for you. When you find yourself in this place, when you find yourself, the bottom drops out, when you find yourself, I don't understand. At that moment, it says, I think the King James Version says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. When you find yourself that even those close to you have turned their back on you, what do you do? When there is no other reprieve, what do you do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. See, if you have a promise from God's word. If you know that Jesus came to give you life and life abundantly, if you know that the word of God says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. If we can go back and read the Psalms where David was able to say, the Lord is my strength. He's the helper of my soul. He was even able to say, soul, why are you so downcast within me? Where is this place of doubt coming from? Where is this place of defeat coming from? When we find ourselves in those places, or as the great apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that he sought the Lord three times because a distressing spirit was given to him because of the abundance of the revelation that he has received. When was the last time that you really started getting in the Word? And that Word was changing and you're starting to get revelation. Only started to get smacked right afterwards. How many of you have started praying the prayers from Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 and you've stopped praying it because you started getting attacked? That happens. I remember the very first time I took those prayers in the middle 80s and started praying them, I felt like I thought the hordes of hell were unleashed against me. I'm just like, I don't know if I want to pray those again. See, it was almost like you're like saying this to the devil. You're saying this out loud, I want a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation to come upon my life to know and do the will of God. I thank you, Lord God, that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead and seated him at your own right hand, that same ability and that same Holy Spirit's within my life. And the fullness that you have, Jesus, you've given it to the church, which is your body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I thank you, Lord God, for that same fullness upon my life. I tell you, you pray something like that, it will not go unchallenged. It will not go unchallenged. So what am I saying? Expect the challenge. Expect to become against. Expect your words by the opposing force to challenge you. Amen? But be ready for the challenge. Be ready for the attack. You don't have to go back, okay, I'm not praying those prayers anymore, Mark. You know, I'm just not going to tell anybody. I'm just stopping them right now. I bow my knee, Ephesians chapter 3. I bow my knee before the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. You are saying you're submitting yourself to God. You're looking to him as your king, as your sovereign. I guarantee you, something's going to try to come into your life to challenge. Is God really your sovereign? Is Jesus Christ really your Lord? Are you really dependent upon him? Do you want to really know how long and how wide and how deep and how high is the love of God? Do you really want to come to know that? Something's going to get interjected in your life to challenge love. To get you in a place not to believe in the love of God. Okay? So we have to realize these things are going to happen to us. But if you prepare yourself ahead of time, you won't leave the land of promise. You won't leave the land of God's word. You will not turn away from it. You're going to grab more to it. You're going to hold on dearer. But I tell you, as we learned in Daniel chapter 7 about the end times, I believe it's in Revelation chapter 13 or 14, where it talks about that enemy is going to come in and try to wear out the saints. And they wear out by buffeting, 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 buffeting. Exactly what Saul was complaining to the Lord about. I sought you three times for this to depart. And what was Jesus' response? My grace, my favor, my ability, my strength, my blessing to you. My grace is enough. Enough for you. In other words, what we learned this past Wednesday evening, I was telling you about we looked at the three different blessed from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Past tense. It's already there. It says in Christ. Are you in Christ? Then you possess everything. There isn't anything you don't possess. Your mind, this world, your flesh will try to say you don't possess squat because of the buffeting. Right? Do you sometimes feel like you're a possessor of all things? Or do you feel like you're under somebody's heel at times? The Word of God says that we are blessed in Christ Jesus. That we have received the invocation, the blessing of God has been spoken into our spirit man the day that we got saved. The day that we got saved, we received the blessing of God. All that Jesus Christ is, all that Jesus Christ possessed, all that Jesus Christ has secured for the human race, the day I said yes to Jesus Christ, the entirety of Jesus' life has placed within my spirit. We have to learn to access it. We have to learn to access. And so that we can come to a place, like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 13, my grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, as the result of him coming to this understanding that Jesus Christ had given to him, instead of him looking at the buffeting spirit, instead of him paying attention to the thorn in the flesh, instead of him griping about the present condition. We ever get to a place we gripe about what we're facing? Murmuring, complaining? No, we don't ever do that. I don't think. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. I will boast while I'm in a weakened condition. I will boast when I'm in a weakened condition. Why are we going to boast when we are in a weakened condition? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. David had no other recourse to go. Israel basically had become his enemy. Saul is still reigning, has set everybody against him. David's over in a land that he shouldn't be in. His dwelling place is burnt to the ground. His family, everything is gone. He's just by himself. Who does he have? He only had one way to look, everyone. And I'm telling you here, you don't have to wait to get to that point. You don't have to wait to get to the point because of wrong choices, to keep making the same wrong choices, and to keep making the same wrong choices till you lose everything. We don't have to wait until that time. That's why God has given us his word, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Romans chapter 15. The things were written aforetime, the Old Testament, were written for our admonition and instruction. So we can learn from them and not repeat those things when we find ourselves in a difficult situation. Okay? So that we can be in a very weak condition. You know, Lord God, I do look to you as the sovereign above all things. I do look to you as the creator and maker of heaven and earth. You've come to my rescue before in the past, and I know you'll come to my rescue again in the future. So right now, in this place that I'm in, I'm looking to you. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance right now. I need you to show me the next step that I'm going to make. Your word tells me in James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, if they just don't know what to do at this present time, that we are to ask of you. And you will give us wisdom, Lord God, and you will not correct us for asking for it, but we need to make sure that we ask in faith, that we're not like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. But we know that when we go before you with a specific petition, Lord God, as your child, we know that you answer prayer and you will give us the answer that our life needs. That's the type of tenacity that all of you need to have. That's the type of faith that needs to arise with inside your heart. You see, David had a history with God. He had a wonderful history from a shepherd to his time as a warrior. And then all of a sudden, it says here that he does what? In verse 6, he's facing death in the face. These 600 men that joined themselves with him, now they're against him. But David strengthens himself in the Lord his God. When everything seems like they've fallen apart, when everybody seems to be against you, household, things aren't going good in the household. If God be for me, who can be against me? And that's the place that all of us have to get. If you feel like you're just the last person on this planet and there's nobody that agrees with you, nobody sees it your way, then you need to put your eyes back onto looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, to get your eyes back where they need to be, on Jesus and upon the Word of God. Because we are looking in a series here of learning to hear God better. And if you don't know how to go to the Word of God to find out the promises of God, how are you going to hear God individually in your life? So David strengthened himself or encouraged himself in the Lord. How would you encourage yourself in the Lord? How do you think David was able to encourage himself in the Lord? How do you think that David was able to fasten himself to God? How do you think that David was able at that very moment, everything is gone. Everything is lost. Even the people closest to you are now rejecting you and want you dead. How did he encourage himself in the Lord? Well, what does Psalm 23 verse 1 say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I really believe that what we have here written in the Psalms about David's confessions, I believe that he started bringing the Word of God back to his remembrance. Look what it goes over here and says in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, there are certain things that you have to realize that you have to have deep within inside your spirit. Especially when you're in a place that you shouldn't be in. You've made some choices you shouldn't have made. You're in an oppressed condition. Is your spirit man that is connected with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit who's been regenerated within you, that the Word of God says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Do you believe that he's able to bring his Word to your remembrance? Do you believe you can call that Word to your remembrance? If you've planted it on the inside, it can come to your remembrance. And I really believe that's how David encouraged himself in the Lord. Because in order to hear a clear word from God in the present thing that you're facing, you got to remember your history with God. You've got to go back and recall the times where God did answer, where God did show up, where the word of God was ministered. You go back and call that to mind. But how is he going to change the mind of 600 men? They're still holding rocks. Wednesday night, we're going to cover the ephod, why he calls for the ephod. Because your life can be an influence over somebody else's life after you've been encouraged in the Lord, after you've strengthened yourself in the Lord, your life will speak into other people's lives. But there's a truth about the ephod and the breastplate when brought forth in your life that other lives will see it and turn around a bad situation to get the 600 people that were against you, to get them to walk with you now. But you see, God wants to influence your life by bringing things to remembrance so that your life can influence other people's lives. And see, this is what God is wanting to do, folks. Because see, God didn't speak to David. Look what it says here. Let me just go back to this real quick. I'm going to probably end with this today. It says, he strengthened himself in the Lord. In verse 7, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and without fail recover all. In order for him to hear a clear word of a present situation, he had to encourage himself or strengthen himself in the Lord that he had already known. His faith had to come to a place of ascendancy with inside of him. His faith and trust in God had to rise up to above. Can you imagine going home today and your house is burned to the ground? All your important documents are there. How would that affect your life? How would you like the neighbors to come out that you're close to and like, what'd you do wrong? I thought you're a servant of God. I thought you followed Jesus. Is that how God repays you? What would be your response? What would be my response? Will we be able to learn from what David went through? Will we be able to learn what God gave me, he blessed with, and he can also repay? I'm going to look unto the Lord my God. I'm going to trust him. How about a job that you have, and you've spent 18 years in it, right? And you come right close to retirement, and they want to let some people go so they don't have to pay retirement. Some people have lost everything because corporations really didn't have the money, or they made some bad investments, and we can't afford to pay out all this retirement, so we need to cut some people off here. What would you do when you thought that nice nest egg that was supposed to be reserved for you in the future, or you've made some investments in the stock market and you lost it all? Will you still be able to look up to the Lord your God and trust in him? You see, we're coming to some places, friends. We're coming to some times here. And we have to realize that what David faced, if our life faces anything similar, if we have or we're in or going to face, he's still the same God as then as he is right now. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, David left the land of promise, but the God of the promised land was still with David. And at times, we may struggle with something of God's word. We may even struggle with the promise of God's word. But what does the word of God say? If God is for us, do you believe that God was still for David in the choices that he was making? He went back and recalled. He went back and remembered all the times of his closeness with God. And then he's like saying, okay, Lord, I know where I'm at with you right now. I'm encouraged. I've fastened myself back to you. I've seized hold of you. See, when you grab hold of a truth of God's word or a promise of God's word, you're actually holding to God himself. Jesus was the word made flesh. When you grab a hold of a promise of God, it's as if you're grabbing hold of God himself. You got to know that. And when your level of faith comes back up to becoming very strong at that moment, then God causes that strength of himself to enter into you. But if there's those that are watching, he wants their faith to be strengthened in himself also. And God will bring you to a place of strengthening your faith and somebody else's. It says in Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. God is our refuge and strength, a very what? Present help in time of trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. When everything looks bleak, can God give you a song? Can you recall a song? You see, this is the place that we have to learn about now. We have to learn about now. Why? Because things are happening in people's life. Things are happening all over this world, and God needs a testimony. He needs you. It says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations as a witness. As a witness, then the end shall come. God wants not a word just ministered from you, but he wants your life to witness what you're ministering, to be a demonstration of what you're witnessing. Amen? He just doesn't want words. The kingdom of God is just not words, but power. So he wants words to come out of your mouth, but he also wants a display of his life within your life. Amen? This is all livable, folks. And that's why we have these truths here in God's word, so we can go back, read what happened with David, read some of the wrong choices that he made, read what he did, and learn from it so that our life can be changed and God can use your life to minister to somebody else's life. Father God, you knew I needed this today, Lord. That we are able to look to you, Lord God, in times of weakness, in times of pain, in times of distress, in times of indecision, or wrong decision, or needing to make a decision. And sometimes we just don't have the wherewithal, or maybe the choice that we did make was wrong, Lord God. But the word still says you're with us. The word still says you're for us. The word still says you are a very present help in time of trouble. The word still says you are our strength. The word still says that you are our song. We don't want to leave our harps, Lord God, on a tree, as they did so many years ago, Lord God, that there wasn't a song in the land of Israel anymore because of the oppression of the enemy. They hung up their harps, Lord God. No, Father, we will never let go of our song. We'll never let go of our faith in you, Jesus. We'll never let go. That even at times, Lord God, even at times, Lord God, when it just seems like it's so hard and so difficult, Even at times, Lord, there's some people here that even have a difficulty, they know somebody, even have a difficulty getting out of bed in the morning because they just think it's going to be a repeat instead of a new day that has dawned with new life and new potential, Lord God. I pray, Father, for the person right now that is having a difficult time. They're in pain. Something has occurred within their life. I pray, Father, for a Hebrews 13:15. I thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of praise, that they will just begin to worship you from where they're at, Lord God. That they will offer up, even right now, Lord God, the sacrifice of praise coming from the fruit of their lips, giving you glory, Lord. I thank you, Father, that none of us have to ever stay under the heel of the enemy. We don't have to say that as the enemy says, you're always going to be my servant. That's a lie. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of the Most High God. Yes, I've made some wrong choices, wrong decisions in my life, but the circumstances showed me some of those wrong choices and decisions, and I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and I'm not letting go of him. Matter of fact, I'm going to come on even stronger than I was before. Because, Lord God, there's an anointing that you have given all of us here. There's an anointing that you have placed upon our life. In order for us to reign in life through one Jesus Christ, there's a journey that we all have to walk through, Lord God. But you want to get us, Lord God, through a journey on the other side of that journey, Lord God, so that you can raise us up and be the spokesmen and spokeswomen that you have called us to be, Lord God. To be able to place us in positions that we can be used of you. Places where you can trust us in. Places, Lord God, as David went through all of this, just readying him to be the next king of Israel. He had to go through all these things to be abound and to be abased. So that he could say what the Apostle Paul said about his life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have learned to become content in everything that I face. And I thank you, Father, that we don't look at the circumstances that we're presently in, Lord God, as to ruin our life, but to teach us something, Lord God, through life. And to bring us to a place, Lord God, that we will reign in that area in Jesus Christ and be used of you, Lord God, as a ministry to other people's lives. So, Father, I pray, Father, for people right now. I want every one of you here just to think of a person that is struggling in their walk with God. There should be at least one person that you know that may be floundering in their faith. Maybe somebody you've talked to this past week and all that is come negativity out of their mouth or a pointing of a finger. Or a gossip instead of a gospel. If you know of anybody like that, oh Lord God, I just pray for that person that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, would bring the Word of God to their remembrance once again, Lord God, of how sweet and beautiful it was once within their lives. And let them be able to call to remind, Lord God, the sweetness of yourself, Lord. To get their eyes off circumstance, to get their eyes off people, to get their eyes, Lord God, off of situations, Lord God. And though everything looks lost, in you, Lord God, you possess everything. And to get their eyes fixed once again on Jesus. 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 And so help us, Lord God, to get our eyes fixed on you and to live from that place fixed on you. Whether it be for that person we're thinking about right now, or whether it be for ourselves. That we look to you right now. I look to you right now, Lord God. Circumstance tried to dictate to us, but you are the God of all circumstances. Are we going to allow these things to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And what's your answer, church? No. We're not going to let anything separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Most of us know Romans chapter 8, verse 37. It says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But if you read above it, you read below it, it talks about the things that people face. And it says that no matter what we face, that we can exceed as an overcomer in Jesus Christ because God has set His love upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.